As we were reminded this morning, brothers and sisters, we are really privileged to be able to worship God freely. We were reminded that we have brothers and sisters in Nigeria, in China, in other countries in the world who can't do what we're doing tonight, who can't come freely to worship God peacefully because worshiping God in person, meeting together, means that they could lose their lives. But do you know something that doesn't change regardless of where you live, regardless of what situation you're in, is the fact that wherever we are God's people. We belong to the living God. So I want to ask you a question. How much time do you spend actually thinking about God? When was the last time you actually thought about the God that you come here to worship? When was the last time that you didn't just go through the motions, but the words that we sing, the confession that we make, puts you in contact with God Himself? You see, because we come not for the things about God, but we come for God Himself. So I ask you again, what do you know about God? What do you think about God, the living God? You see, because what we know about God and what we believe about God is very important. Because what we know and believe about God shows itself, demonstrates itself when we come up against challenges, right? You can say, I believe in God. But you show what you believe and know about God when you hit a wall. When you go through trials and tribulations. When you experience and are sick with cancer. When a loved one dies. What do you know about God? In our passage for this evening, the Apostle Paul wants us to know one thing about God. Just one thing. Two verses, one message. The Apostle Paul wants us to know that our God, the living God, who we worship, who we trust in, is the God who is able. He wants us to know that our God, the God who we love and worship, the God who created us, is the God who is able. And so I would like us to give our attention to the reading of our text, which is in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, a short text that we know. And before doing so, just a little bit of background. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians was written to Christians living in Ephesus, a big city. And the book of Ephesians is written in six chapters that we can divide in two. Chapters 1 through 3 focus on the indicatives, all that God has already done and accomplished through His Son Jesus in the gospel. Okay, that's Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, first half. Second half, chapters 4 through 6 focuses now on as people who have been saved, as people who have received grace, here is how we have to live now, what we must do, the imperatives. And so in our text, we find ourselves at the very end of chapter 3, which is in the first half of Ephesians, which focuses on the indicatives, what God has done for us. And in these two beautiful verses, the Apostle Paul praises or glorifies God for what He has done, reminding us who our God is, the God who is able. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's perfect word, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, which says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, this passage that we just read was given to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit and written down so that we may understand, believe, and know that the God who is glorious, the God who we worship, is the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And I have three questions for you. First of all, what does it mean when our text says that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think? Commentators call this a super superlative. It's better than best. What does it mean that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think? Second question, what's the proof? It says it there, but what's the proof? Listen, we need proof. Someone comes to you and says, I love you. Okay. I need proof. Sisters, a guy comes and says, I love you. Mm-mm-mm. What's the proof? What is the proof that we have that God is able? And then the third question, if it's true that God really is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can imagine, how ought that to change our lives as God's people living today? So three questions, which are our points. What does it mean? What's the proof? And how does it change our lives? Okay? So first of all, what does our text mean when it says that He, God, is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think? What does it mean? Well, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? When our text says that God is able, what's it telling us? It's just telling us that God possesses all the power needed to accomplish His will. It's very interesting. The word that's translated as able in our text comes from a Greek word, dunameo or dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from. So when you think of dynamite, what do you think? Explosive power, right? Kaboom. All right? But listen, power has less to do with explosions than it has to do with ability. Power is simply, I am able to do exactly what I set my mind on doing. So, God is able, but we also are able, right? We also possess power to do exactly what we set our minds on doing, don't we? Through our ability, through our power, we can, if we set our minds to it, work really hard if you're a student and get the grades that you want, right? If you have a good job, you can set your mind on working really, 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 really hard and getting that promotion that you want. And if you have the ability, you can save that money that you got from the promotion instead of spending it on things that you don't need. Save it, and you can buy the house or the car or the vacation that you really want. It takes a certain amount of power and ability. Through our ability, we can even convince the person that we like or love to marry us. It's a certain power, ability. But you see, human power and ability is limited. Human power and ability fluctuates. It changes, doesn't it? Listen, I'm still young, I think, and I have power. But I am reminded every single day of my life that my power is limited. Do you know how? Through our dear children, because they don't do what I tell them to do, when I want them to do it, and how I want them to do it. Because do you know what I desire the most in my life these days? Quiet. And when I tell them, please be quiet, they don't listen most of the time. So these days, I don't study at home. I study at the library because at least at the library, people are quiet. My power, my ability to get what I want, when I want, how I want it is limited. And human power fluctuates. It changes. Sometimes we're able, other times we're not. Right? When you're healthy, you can do almost anything. When you are sick or hurt, you can't. I remember when I injured my knee. I will not lift up my leg to show you because that's scandalous. But I remember realizing I'm powerless because I was injured bad enough that I needed crutches. I was at Calvin College, now university. I was there and I realized that people thought I was powerless because what would they do? So nice. They would open the door for me or hit the bad button. I don't want to say bad words in church. They would hit that button. You know the button I'm talking about. For people who are specially abled. That was me. My ability to walk changed. I couldn't go up the stairs like I used to. I needed help carrying things. Because human power is limited and it changes. But not God's power. God is omnipotent, all-powerful, limitless. His power doesn't change. He's always all-powerful. He's unlimited in what he can do. As Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." The song that comes to my mind that I wonder if they still teach children today is, "My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." It's biblical. It's there. Job confesses the same at the end of Job in chapter 42:2. He says, "I know," speaking to God, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Nothing can stop God from accomplishing his will. So when we read in our text that God is able, it's saying that God really is able to do whatever he sets his mind on doing, and nothing and no one can stop him. That's one. But there's a second part, right? It doesn't just say that God is able. It says that he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Not only is God all-powerful, omnipotent, unlimited, God uses his power in such a way that he blesses his people, in such a way that he does things that are beyond what we could even imagine as being possible. Do you understand what that means? Our God, the God of the Bible, is all-powerful, but he uses his power to do things that we don't think are possible. How can you think of something that's impossible? God does it. What's the proof that God is really all-powerful, but that he also uses that power to do things for his people, good things that are unimaginable to us, that we never could have dreamt up, that was unexpected? What's the proof? Well, if you have a Bible, open up your Bible, unless it's already open. Ephesians 3. What is the proof? The proof is the gospel. The gospel is the proof that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And how do we know this? Because in verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us about the mystery of the gospel. Listen to what he says. Ephesians 3, verse 6. He says, "This mystery, of which he has been given the responsibility to preach, is that the Gentiles, non-Jews, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." What is he saying? What's the proof that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think? That God is able to do what's beyond our imagination? It's the gospel. Because what is the gospel?
The gospel is that God, through Jesus Christ, saves us by grace through faith, justification by faith. But it does not end there. The gospel is not just salvation between us and God. It is primary. It's primary. But related to that is reconciliation between those who are saved. And what was unexpected about the gospel? This is what was unexpected. It's that in those days, the world was divided into two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews like you and I. And what was the relationship between Jews and Gentiles back in the day? Yeah, someone's laughing. One word, hatred. You don't believe me? Here's some proof. The late theologian and Bible commentator John Stott, writing on our passage, writes this about the situation back in the day. He says, "The Jew had an immense contempt, hatred for the Gentile, for non-Jews. The Gentiles said the Jews were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell." Why do we exist as non-Jewish people? According to Jewish people, God made us so that hell will continue burning eternally. Is that love or is that hate? He continues on, he says, God, they said, loves only Israel. Of all the nations he had made, it was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Do you understand what he's saying? A non-Jewish woman is pregnant. She's about to give birth. You don't help her. Why? Because helping her would bring another non-Jewish person who is worth less than us into the world. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother. And until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. Do you understand what he's saying? You marry outside of the Jewish race and religion, you are dead to us. And it's fascinating. To this day, it's not all Jews, but the Orthodox, the super Orthodox, if you go outside of the community, you are considered to be goyim. You're outside. You're other. Because for them, it's us versus them. But what did Christ do in the gospel? If you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians 2, that we know so well, verses 4, 5, and following. So, salvation is always primarily God and us. Grace through faith, which leads us to trust, believe in Jesus Christ and saves us. But then it also changes our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and following. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." I skip to verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And now I skip to verse 11. And the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh," he's talking about us, "called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now," verse 13, "in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, in his body, the dividing wall of hostility, of hatred, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. No one was expecting that to happen. See, back in the day, you could become Jewish. You know, you could become an Israelite as a Gentile, but you just couldn't really, you would never become a first-class citizen. They found, archaeologists dug up a warning sign for the temple. And the warning sign says, warning or attention, cross this barrier. How do you say? I'm thinking about it in French, I'm sorry. You cross this barrier at your own peril as a Gentile. So listen, you could be a Gentile believer, but in the temple, there's the court of the Gentiles, which is on the outermost part. There's the court of the Jewish women. There's the court of the Jewish men, and then the court of the holy people. So as Gentiles, you could never get into the main court. You're just on the outside. But what does Jesus Christ do? He says there's no court. There's only one room. It's the living room. Because when we believe in Jesus Christ, we all become members of the same family. There's no hierarchy. We're all one in Christ. If God can reconcile people who have hated each other for centuries, what can He not do? That's my question. If God, through His Son Jesus Christ, was able to truly reconcile men and women and children who hated each other, because it wasn't just that the Jews hated the Gentiles. Gentiles hated Jews. What's going on in Israel and Palestine is nothing new. You understand? It's been going that way for centuries. But God brought peace and reconciliation through the cross. If God can do that, what can He not do? What is He not able to do? What broken relationship? What broken marriage? What issue between you and your brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and grandparents can He not fix? Is it too difficult for God? No, because He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We live in a wonderful country, but broken, divided by ideology and politics. Is it too difficult for God to bring us together? To unite us? No. Because He can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Is there a church that's so broken, a denomination that's so divided, that God cannot heal it? No. Because my Bible says that He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Is there a war that exists in this world, whether it be in Ukraine or in Israel and Palestine or in Eastern Congo, that God can't bring peace to? No. Because my Bible says that He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And someone will say, but God doesn't always heal. God doesn't always bring peace. You're right. And you may ask, why? I don't know. But I do know one thing. If God doesn't do it, He has a good reason. Do you remember what they were saying to Jesus on the cross? If you saved others, why don't you get down from the cross and save yourself? What did Satan say? If you are the Son of God, why don't you just throw yourself down and call the angels? He could have done it, right? But He didn't do it. Why? He had a better reason. Because He wanted to save us. If God doesn't do what He is able to do, it must be Because he has a good reason. Because he will work in such a way to lead us to salvation, to make our lives better. If not today, if not tomorrow, then it will be in eternity. So now, we have the proof. It's in the gospel. The gospel shows us, proves to us that God really is able to do more than we can imagine. And if that is true, how ought that to change our lives? In two ways. If God can really do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, it should lead us to do two things. To praise Him and to pray to Him. If God really is all-powerful, the first thing we ought to do is praise. Pastor, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Why? Who glorifies God? Who praises Him? Did you see what the text says? Glory to God. To Him be the glory in the church. Why in the church? Because the church is those who have experienced His salvation and His grace and His forgiveness and His reconciliation. We should be the first ones to praise Him, right? Because I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was a wretch, but now I'm free. That's my story. Listen, I like wearing nice things, but I know how dirty I am. I know what God has saved me from. There's a pastor used to say, you are worse off than you think you are. Much worse, but also more loved by God. That's our story. I come to church to praise God because I know what He's done for me. You guys don't know who I am. You don't know what I've seen, what I've done. God knows, and He still loves me and forgives me and embraces me as His child. That's amazing. That's why I praise. But listen, there has to be a warning too. Because God is all powerful, right? The same power that He uses to bless His people, to save His people, is the same power that He will use to condemn and to judge those who reject Him. Those who refuse Him over and over and over again. We all know John 3:16 very well, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have. All right, you know your Bibles. But do you know John 3:17 and 18 too? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Listen, we are all born already condemned. We are all born on our way to hell. Not because we're not Jewish, but because we are human beings, sinners, conceived in sin, as David says in Psalm 51. But the good news is the good news because God wants to save sinners like me and you. And how can you be saved? Simply believe. Believe is not a mystical word. It just means trust. Trust in Jesus, that He is who He says He is, that He has done what He says He has done. And you will be forgiven. Once for all. No strings attached. It is finished on the cross. Believe in Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved today, as He said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, now. And today is the day of salvation. So if you have not believed, if you have not repented, I invite you, believe, trust in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you will praise Him. But listen, not only should God's power bring us to praise Him, it should also bring us to pray to Him. I love what John Calvin says about prayer. He calls prayer the chief exercise of faith. He's just saying that the most common way that we show that we believe in God, that we trust in God? It's by doing what? Praying. Because do you know what you're doing when you're praying? Listen. What do children do when they need something, when they want something that they can't get? What do? They come to you, parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, people at church who give them candy. Yeah. They come trusting that they're going to get something, right? Because they believe what? That daddy, mommy can give me what I need. What is prayer? We come to God, our Father, who loves us, and we ask Him what we need. Why? Because He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. But do you know something? Do you pray? Can I be honest with you? I don't pray that much. Do you know why? Because I think that I am able. We were talking in the staff room. I didn't ask permission, but I think it'll be okay. We were talking with the staff about sickness. And one of our sisters said something that hit me. It was very good. She said, we're talking about WebMD. Anyone check out WebMD? When I have a problem, I ask my wife first because she's a nurse, right? And then I secretly go on WebMD. And she said something. She said, if we are not praying to God before we consult WebMD, there's something wrong. Why? There's nothing wrong with WebMD. But who has all the power? Who possesses the power to heal? Go to God first. Why? Because He wants to give. He wants to give good things. Jesus says it in Matthew 7:7 and following. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Ye have not because ye ask not. Jesus is saying, listen, you're evil. But even as evil people, when your child comes to ask for food, you don't give him something that's going to break his teeth. When your child asks for fish, you're not going to give him a steak that's going to poison him or her. And you're evil. But God, your Father, is good. And He wants to give good gifts to those who ask. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm landing the plane. I'm almost done. What is it that we are in need of today, now? As individuals. In your family, what do you need? Ask. Pray. As a church, what do we need? Can we ask God? I love my mother so much. The first woman I loved in my life. And now I love another woman more. But my mother is interesting. Maybe this is TMI, but she says, you know, when I want your father to do something, but he won't do it, I just pray. Why? Proverbs 21:1. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and He directs it like a stream of water. Why does she pray to God? Because He changes hearts. Who's the person we should ask for help? Our Father in heaven. What is your problem? Listen, I'm just a messenger. I can do nothing for you. But our text says that we have a God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, the Holy Spirit. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus from generation to generation, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we're amazed by who you are. You are the God, as we have just heard, who is able to do beyond our imagination. And you've already done so through your Son in the gospel. And Lord, we want to ask you first, please, to forgive us. Because we don't trust you. We don't ask. Because we believe that we can do it on our own or by our own resources. Even though we can come to you at any time, anywhere, fall on our knees, pour out our hearts, and ask you for what we have need of. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, but that you would also embolden us by your Holy Spirit who lives in us to come to you humbly, because you give more grace to those who are humble. And I ask for each and every one of us in this church that we would pray for one another. That you would heal those who are sick. That you would heal our broken relationships. Lord, we pray for our nation, this beautiful country, our United States of America. We pray for healing, and especially among our brothers and sisters in Christ, that political ideology would not separate us from what we are, brothers and sisters in Christ forever. I ask, Lord, that you would be with those of us who are afraid to pray because we've been praying for years, but it seems that you have turned a deaf ear to us. Remind us again of your grace, of your love, of your faithfulness. You never leave nor forsake us. You've promised to be with us till the very end of the age. Heavenly Father, we need you. If you don't help us, then we can do nothing, nothing good. We'll continue to fall into sin. We will continue to tear at one another. But Lord, if you help us, then we can resist sin and Satan and temptation. We can resist the world. We can love each other as you've called us to do. We can be your servants wherever you've placed us. Lord, I thank you that you love this church, that First Byron CRC is the apple of your eye, that you care about us and you know exactly what we're going through. And you are acting, though we cannot see it. We pray that you would use the messages that we heard today, the throne room of grace, that you reign in power through your Spirit and through your people, that that message would carry us through this week, knowing that we have a God who is able, who reigns on the throne, who is the Lion and the Lamb. We pray that you would write these messages deep in our hearts, that they would change us and that they would affect our families, that they would affect our work, that they would affect our neighborhoods. That others would also know this good news, that you are the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We need you, Lord. Help us, please. And glorify your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, through your Holy Spirit. Amen.